Let us pray again. Lord, as we reflect on the gospel reading now, will you open our eyes to understand more about this passage and what it means to have hope in you? Amen. I want to help us reflect on our gospel reading. I want to read to you a chapter from this book called The Other Side of Hope. It's written by Daniel Strickland. It's also my book of the month recommendation in the newsletter. Have you ever tried raising dead people? It's an honest question. If you've read your Bible at all, you'll see that it happened, just as we heard in our gospel reading. Old Testament prophets occasionally raised the dead. And then Jesus did it a few times, and then Jesus told his followers to do it, as if it was just part of the ministry schedule. In Matthew 10, he says to his disciples, "When you go, preach the good news, heal the sick, raise the dead, and tell everyone about the kingdom coming." You know, as you do. Well, Daniel says, "I was all of 23 years old and fresh at work leading a small rural congregation. Then a small group asked to speak to my husband, who was also the co-leader. It was a group of men who'd been watching a video series called Raising the Dead. And they were so excited because they'd figured out why we didn't raise dead people in our church. So I was intrigued." John chimed in, "When we die in our culture, we say goodbye in the hospital and that's it. Body gone. We don't see that dead body again for several days. And even then, it often is in a closed casket." They explain this also matter-of-factly and it kind of made perfect sense. In the context of Jesus' ministry, they had dead bodies more often and seemingly had plenty of opportunity to raise the dead to life. Apparently, this is still true in other parts of the world today. At least the guy on the videotape said that explained why he was able to see people raised from the dead in his ministry. It seemed a reasonable explanation to me, so I replied, "Well, that makes total sense. Thanks for letting us know." But that was just the opening. It turned out they were most excited about was that one of the group was dying of a degenerative lung disease. "Do you know what this means?" they said with excitement. I guess it meant he was going to die. And I was right. This was not good news. "Don't you see?" they encouraged us. "This is what we've been waiting for. We finally have a dead person to raise." I wanted to put a wide-eyed emoji here because I'm not sure what to say that helps you understand what this moment was like. Maybe I'd follow up that wide-eyed emoji with a shoulder shrug. I mean, what else is there to do? Many months later, the day came when John succumbed to his disease and gave up his body. The will he had cleverly crafted insisted that his body be made available for 3 days for our church to pray over in the hopes of his returning. The idea was that if we could raise him from the dead, then the whole community might come to believe that Jesus was real. It was an evangelism strategy of epic proportions, if you read your Bible, of biblical expectations, I suppose. Now, I run a little skeptical. My ego is a healthy size. I was hoping that we could go through this plan, but keep it on the down low, need to know only. But my husband decided it was a better display of faith to invite everyone we knew to join us in praying for and believing for this modern-day miracle. I remember him coming home and saying, "I sent an email to everyone in our database." I whispered with disbelief, "Everyone?" He nodded enthusiastically, "Everyone!" Who could resist his sincerity? So we put the news out to everyone who wanted to come and pray in person for God to raise John from the dead. We'd gather at the morgue, and a lot of people came, mostly the kind of people who own shofars, which is an Old Testament ram horn, and praise flags for dancing and anointing oil for healing attached to their key rings. But they came, and we came, a group of faithful friends from our local church. We came and we gathered around a body displayed on ice and we prayed. We read all the scriptures where Jesus raised the dead. We asked God to do it again. We sang. We listened. We did this for 3 nights. We expressed as much faith as we could muster, and on the fourth day his funeral was planned. But we called it a celebration of life and put him down to give the message. We wanted to be ready. The second night, another display of sincere faith was revealed as one of his friends arrived with a Kentucky Fried Chicken basket. It wasn't exactly the kind of place he wanted to eat in. "What's with the chicken?" I asked. He looked at me like I was ignorant. "Don't you read your Bible?" he asked. "Every time Jesus raised someone from the dead, he told the disciples to give them something to eat. I came prepared. This was John's favorite food." Well, that not only explained John's early death, but it also gives you a picture of the kind of spirit present in the room. Again, we prayed. We blew shofars, we read scripture, we sang, and we hoped. And John's widow was with us all the way. She sat in the front and prayed right along with us. In hindsight, she expressed how therapeutic it was to be with his body for a few days. Again, I don't know what to say here. Were we crazy, or is it crazier not to fulfill the dying wish of a faithful man? Bottom line, it didn't work. At least we didn't raise John's body back from the dead. He's still dead. And after we were done praying, he seemed more dead than he was at the start. But we celebrated his life and resurrection in heaven. We still thank God for the opportunity to look foolish in the eyes of, well, everyone. I even felt foolish when I looked in the mirror. We tried to be glad about the insults and slander that came afterwards, and we definitely learned that you can't make God show up when you want for your plans, as good as they might be. I figured my dead raising days were over. I chalked it up to youthful enthusiasm and a strategic way to cultivate humility. But a few days later, I found myself in a situation that drew upon my experience in raising the dead. I was a guest speaker at a women's conference, which is very rare for me, but a friend was hosting and I welcomed the opportunity to catch up and do ministry together. The women's conference was wrapping up and the guests were all getting ready to fly out of town that evening. As I was drinking a coffee and eating a donut with the husband of one of the other speakers at the back of the church, suddenly a woman approached us, panicked. "We need you to come and pray right away," she whispered, and then beckoned us to join her. We instinctively followed her, and she explained on the way that a woman had died, and they'd called the paramedics, but she felt like we were to ask God to raise her back to life. My head was nodding, but in my heart was pure dread. "Here we go again," I thought to myself as I eye-rolled on the inside. I was literally recounting my last experience, saying to myself, "Lady, I'm not very good at this. I've tried it before. I obviously don't have the dead-raising gift." But as my internal dialogue was ranting about my inability and probably triggering all the shame and pain associated with my last very public failure in this dead-raising adventure, I did as I was told. Bob, let's call him that, and I headed into the room to find the dead woman. I don't know how long she'd been dead. There was never any clear consensus on this fact, but probably about 30 minutes. Her lips were completely blue. She was white as a sheet. She had defecated, and she was cold and completely still. She was dead. No pulse. Ambulance coming. We both knelt down and began to pray. I wasn't really into it, but I did my best to at least show up. Fake it till you make it. I wasn't holding out much hope. After all, I'd been there before. Then out of nowhere, I sat straight up and spoke in a loud voice, "I command breath into this body." I was shocked. I mean, who even says that? How could I even know what to say? "I command breath into this body? Really?" But I said it with authority, and it sounded authentic. And yet the whole time in my head, I was thinking, this is ridiculous. And I was simply wishing I knew CPR. But that's when it happened. And every time I tell this story, including now as I'm writing, it sounds impossible. This woman, this dead woman, sat up and began to breathe in. And it makes it sound nice and relaxing, but that's not what it was. She began to suck in air, long, hard, powerful sucks of air into her body 3 times. And the blue left her lips, and the colour returned, and she was alive. She asked us what was going on. "Who are you?" she stammered. What's going on?" And try as I might, I couldn't respond. What could I say? I'm a donut-eating, coffee-drinking cynic who doesn't know what she's doing or how she got here exactly, and now has no clue what just happened, except that a dead woman was now alive. The paramedics arrived, and even though she was alive, they applied oxygen and rushed her to the hospital, leaving Bob and me with a woman who'd asked us to come and pray standing in the lobby of a church, wide-eyed and open-mouthed. I asked Bob quietly, "Did she just come back to life?" And Bob nodded his head and his eyes wide, and all of us stood there, dumbfounded. 30 minutes later, we were all on the way to the airport to fly back home. The woman was at the hospital completely fine, and her five kids were happy to see her back. The conference ended on a confusing and controversial note. The implications, the rumours, the stories could be many and varied and confusing. When I got a call from the conference host about what happened, I just told them what I told you. But to be honest, I'm still a little confused. I thought actually raising a dead person would fill me with confident faith. But it turns out it's just humbling and confusing no matter what the outcome. Kind of like all the prayers and all the answers. We know it's grace, but we also know it's something that happens outside of our intention or control. It's infuriating and it's awesome at the same time. Why her and not him? Why there and like that? Why is it so confusing to explain? Why the breath? I felt guilty for a while, thinking about this incident, because I had so little faith and so much cynicism. Because even when that woman sat up and breathed in, I had a sneaky suspicion I'd just started a zombie apocalypse. When you lack faith, it seems easier to believe in an apocalyptic sci-fi than Jesus' power over our bodies. It's hard to hope in places you failed. The truth is, the problem wasn't me. It wasn't about my faith or lack of faith, my technique or experience or spiritual vitality. In my first dead raising try, I was fasting and praying and spiritually alert and awake. In my second, I was tired, spiritually lazy, eating a donut and using coffee to try to rouse myself to stay awake. Hope doesn't arrive because we're worthy or because what we're doing is worthy. Hope arrives as a surprise invitation. Hope arrives like a wave, overwhelming and powerful. Hope is eternal, not temporal. Which is to say that hope is centered in God and it's given from God as well. We don't command hope. Hope just shows up, sometimes even when uninvited. And I guess that's some of what I'm learning. All of these stories are less about me than about the people in them. All the opportunities are places I learn to decenter myself a little at a time and die to my own agenda. And as I let go, hope breathed in. And that's the thing I keep learning. All the hope we receive has much more to do with God's faithfulness than our own abilities. Failures and success both muster up similar feelings of inadequacy and doubt. I guess what I'm learning is that Jesus is always raising the dead, even in me. This is our wild, elusive, real, powerful friend, hope. Let's pray. I want us to just have a moment of quiet now to bring before God any areas of our life where we have lost hope. Lord Jesus, give us hope when things seem dead. Breathe your life into these areas we've just mentioned. And give us strength to keep going and to trust in you. Amen.